Oh, you look good, church. My name is Bill Rosheim, and I get to serve as your regional minister and president for the Christian Church Disciples of Christ of Greater Kansas City, and I bring you greetings from our general minister and president, Dr. Sharon E. Watkins, with whom I will share pictures and stories of this event tomorrow when I'm in Indianapolis with her. I have a preacher's voice. You may want to turn that down a bit. I'd like to tell you why I have a preacher's voice. You, Christian Church Disciples of Christ in Kearney, have so much to do with who I am and what I am called to do today. I remember in 1984 meeting your former pastor, Vic Davis. We were sharing some classes together at St. Paul's School of Theology. And that tipped me off. That was my first introduction to the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, that disciples are people who want to know more about Jesus, about the scriptures, about how to be church in an ever-changing time and place. And when we took those classes together, Vic and I would have conversations, and I was stunned that he had the time of day for this Catholic boy born in New York, didn't know squat about farming and farm culture. But he made room for me, and so did his family. I remember when Aggie invited us to use their lake house when Don and I were married, and we went on our honeymoon, and we spent time in the lake house. And when we came back, this church wanted to make sure the parsonage was in good shape, and so as we walked into the front door, the toilet was sitting on the living room carpet. The plumbing was being repaired. And I remember my first sermon ever preached. See, as a Catholic, as a layperson, I was a pastoral associate for several years working in two Catholic congregations, and I taught theology and scripture at a Jesuit high school. But I was invited by this congregation to co-preach a sermon with Pastor Vic. We both agree that it's amazing that nobody walked out that day. Probably not one of our better sermons. But that's been a characteristic of this congregation, to welcome people in as we are, who we are, sometimes put up with our shortcomings and our failings, and still love us so that we could become even more of what Christ calls us to be. I could not have gone into the ministry in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ were it not for this congregation. And so I want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you. I have some other things I'd like to say to you, but you don't say them from the pulpit, because the ministry to which I am called right now is way beyond me. But isn't that true of so many of our callings in life? Each of us has different vocations, and when we enter more deeply into them, we realize, oh my gosh, I am not fully qualified to do, oh God, what you have called us to do. And yet we stay together, and we continue to get up every morning to praise God, to thank God for blessings, and to accept once again this incredible call that we have to make new disciples of Jesus Christ and to continue the work of the church past 150 years. Past 150,000 years, the scientists tell us that the sun has at least 2 billion more years of light and warmth. And if that's the case and the sun is still allowed to shine, there are amazing numbers of generations of people to come after us. And why it's so important that they too get to share the story, that they too get to share in communion, that they too become welcomed as they are, who they are, and enter into the fullness of their salvation. Don't stop. Don't stop. Continue to grow. Continue to develop. We disciples prize thinking critically and disagreeing with one another so that iron sharpens iron and all of us become smarter and more effective at the ministries to which we're called. Please continue to do that, because there are two youngest generations right now who are asking for help. They're going to be the leaders of a church that looks very different in form than what we have today. It'll be a very similar faith, a very similar belief, but it'll be lived out a little bit differently because the world is changing and it's not going to go back to the way that it was. We need to be together. And so I want to thank you for the work that you're doing to make this gospel of Jesus Christ available in such a friendly and compassionate way to people in Kearney. And I want you to know that our region, our 87 other congregations, want to be in partnership with you. We want to learn from you. We also want to share with you some of the best practices that we're beginning to notice in many of the congregations that are thriving and doing good work. And now, if you'll permit me, I want to say to Vic and Debbie, dear friends, and Aggie, who's always been supportive, to the Davis family in particular, you welcomed me unbelievably, unqualifiedly. You welcomed me, and you have supported me and my ministry all these years, me and Donna both, who is a former associate pastor here. And I want to tell you, I take that very seriously, and I want to honor that. And we're going to do the very best we can going forward in ministry. And thank you for the opportunity to serve. Will you pray with me? Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. In your goodness and your wisdom and your mercy, you call together people from every time and place to give witness to the love of Jesus Christ and to put their hand to the work of ministry and mission. I ask your continued blessing on this congregation. Let hearts continue to remain open, minds continue to remain open, hands continue to remain open so that the Spirit of God has full sway in this place and is allowed to embrace the people of this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like for you to take a moment and close your eyes, that's fine, but imagine yourself 150 years ago living in this community. And by the way, there were about probably 200 to 300 people here at the time that made up the entire population. But imagine yourself living back then, and all of a sudden, in the distance, you would hear a voice. And it was the voice of a woman named Mag Moberly. And what she was doing on a Saturday evening or early on a Sunday morning is she was driving around town, going in front of all the residents that were here and saying, "Y'all come, come now down to the Grove. Y'all come to the Grove. Church is meeting in the morning at the Grove. Come." They had started a movement to emulate, to a great degree, the movement that was started that ultimately became the denomination of Christian Church Disciples of Christ, which, by the way, becoming a denomination was one of the big mistakes we made along the way. We were doing much better as a movement. But Mag wanted you to come. In the Grove, if you'll go to Main Street, I call it Main Street, it's actually Washington, I think. If you go east on Washington from the intersection, the first turn to the right goes in front of what used to be the high school. I don't know what it is now. You make that turn, there was a lot behind the store buildings. There were beautiful trees on that lot. That was what they called the Grove. It was a grove of trees. And they would meet there. They would bring their wagons and set out bales of hay to sit on. And by the way, for those of you who sometimes can't wait to get out of church, they wanted to be there all day. Keep on preaching, preacher. Very, very special time in the beginning of what we today call the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Ironically, when I was here, which was from I think the fall of 81 to the mid or to 1988, I was the pastor of this church. I was also a pretty much lifelong member of this church. So yes, I was a prophet without honor. And when they asked me about that, I said, never had any honor to begin with. I don't know why it'd make any difference now. But anyway, I became the pastor. They had asked me to do that, knowing I was about to go to seminary. And when I became that pastor, like Bill said, we look back, and I can remember sermons that I gave. I just really don't know that I would have sat through them. They were that bad, you know. But you did. You tolerated myself and honestly a lot of other ministers who were getting a break, starting here, and some who'd been around a while. We have gone through a slew of ministers in this particular church. But through all of that, the church has continued to serve in a capacity in this community like no other. When the church finally became a church, the movement, they were getting a regular attendance on Sunday at the Grove. Well, winter comes, and you get elements out there, rain and snow and those types of things that made it very difficult to go to the Grove. So the Baptist church at the time, where the cemetery is up here on the highway 92 going out of town, had built a pole barn. And it was an open-sided pole barn with a roof over it, and they had lined bales of hay or straw inside that barn, and that's where they held church. And they so graciously came to us. Actually, I was not alive at that time. I'm old. So when I say us, I mean the church. They came to us and said, look, we meet from 9:30 to 10:30, whatever, or probably longer than that, 9 to 12. We'll be done at this time. Why don't you have your church in our pole barn, and you can come right after we leave? And that's what they did for a period of time until they built the church up here on, what's the street that, isn't that Grove Street? That the old church, huh? Okay. But anyway, until they built that church. And that, too, is an interesting part of the history. There was a family who donated that land to this church for them to build a church on. What a wonderful, gracious thing to do. They gave it to us. There is even, for those of you, I think most of you have probably been there, there is even a family cemetery there. And a little more about that in a few minutes. That became a problem later on. The other potential problem, and it ultimately did become a problem, was that in that gift, they had stipulated, not just asking us to be on our honor, but legally mandated that if you were to ever move or sell that church, it had to be sold to a group that was doing ministry of some kind. That's the only way you'd be allowed to sell it. So when the time came, and everybody was so thrilled about moving out here, I think Jack Bart can tell you more about this than I can, but trying to find a buyer who would do that was just virtually impossible. Lots of work needs to be done in the building, et cetera, et cetera. So I want to quickly go back and tell you that the original church was that one room, like most churches were. There were really about two types of architecture used to build churches, Christian churches in those days. That was the one that was most commonly built. When they went to add on to it, which is the back part where the secretary's office was, when they went to build onto it, they also wanted to put a basement under it. They took teams of horses, and I think they even had one tractor. I'm not sure about that. And there was a crawl space under that building. A couple of men, a few men, two or three, whatever, and I'm sorry, ladies, it was the men that did this. They had a drag on that they would literally pull with their bare hand back underneath there, crawling, and dragging that drag back, setting it down in the soil, and then they drive the team out and pull the dirt out with it. Take the drag, and they go back again and do the same thing over. Until they got deep enough to use shovels and picks, that's how they dug that basement. Now, I know all of you have been asked to volunteer to do something. Aren't you glad you already have a basement here? Yeah. Well, this got started in about 1985. Beverly Barr, who was a very dear friend and died tragically of a horrible accident, but she and I had made the decision that we wanted to look up and write some kind of a history about this church and the congregation. And she was brilliant, a teacher, just a wonderful human being. Many of you I know Sam and Emily Barr, and that was her daughter. That was their daughter. And we began to do some research and look and see whatever we could find. And there is a huge absence of information about the time this church was formed. One of the things we did find that's kind of mysterious was there was a Presbyterian church in that same area. Now, pretty much most of the Protestants at that time were Presbyterian. Campbell and Scott came out of those traditions, and they made that switch, wanting not to be a denomination, wanting to be a movement. wanting to create a movement whereby you didn't have to adhere to some creed or credo or any kind of a doctrine, that you came to merely worship Jesus Christ. Out of that movement, several statements came. We have no doctrine yet today, and that sometimes confuses people, but you have been given the blessing of reading God's word and interpreting for yourself what God is saying to you within reason. And that has been one of the reasons why I love this particular now denomination, but this movement, because I can, in my life, have certain questions that need to be answered, or I need God's word to heal a broken heart, whatever it was. And I could read, and always, always, that book was there to help me get through those particular times. And yet today, it has helped a lot. When they finally did become a pretty much a solid factor here in the community, you began to hear sayings. We don't have a creed or credo or doctrine. What they did is they came up with these little sayings that would kind of identify who we were and how we functioned. For instance, one of them, a very popular one, was that our only creed is Christ, our only book, the Bible. How many of you heard that? Any of you heard that? Okay. It's very popular throughout the Christian church, more so, I think, in past years. Today, we're kind of becoming most churches today. I'm telling you, the majority of the people in the next few generations behind us really don't care what the name on the door is. If they like the neighbors that invite them, or if they like the preacher, or if they like the music, whatever it is, that's the church you'll go to. Theology is not a big thing for them. My own kids have told me, they said, Dad, certain churches I go to, I don't want to go to. Because every week they want to tell me that Jesus Christ saved me. Dad, I've known that since I was 3 years old. I need to know how to get along with my husband. I need to know how to raise my children so they too will have faith and be good citizens. That's what I need to know. I really do. Yeah, another saying that I just absolutely love, and I have used this oftentimes throughout the 35 plus years that I was in the ministry. By the way, I retired in January, so well, you never get out of the ministry. You know, pastors don't retire, they just go out to pastor. Get out, they get put out to pastor. We have had this saying, raise your hand if you heard this one. We are Christian only, but not the only Christians. Have you heard that? Remember that one. We are Christians only, but we are not the only Christians. We were probably one of the first, if not the first, movement in this nation in its very young age to be accommodating of people's beliefs, to say it's okay to have a difference of opinion about something in the Scripture, to say it's okay that you don't particularly... We went through a horrible time in this church in 1968, I think it was 68, when this church split. You know why it split? One of the number one reasons was because we had decided, along with the denomination, we had decided to allow women to serve. Let me tell you, there was a time in this church when you would not have seen nor participated in what you already have done this morning, because the women would not have been allowed to do that. And I am extremely pleased at, you know, it's not been really a quick movement or change, but I'm very pleased to see how many of our churches now do accommodate that and know that if you really want to study the Scripture, you'll find out there were lots and lots of women who served not only ministry on their own with others, but even with Jesus himself. They traveled and served as ministers. So it's a great thing. I don't want to take a lot of time. I told Randy I've got a little bit of that history. When Beverly died, she had been the one taking all the notes because you couldn't read my writing anyway. But she was writing the stuff down as we found it, and we would meet about once or twice a week, and we would share that information. And she would write it down so that somewhere down the line we might put together a little pamphlet or book or whatever. And there's a lot of good information there. I do want to finish on one thing. The Presbyterian Church that we found in the annals of the... everything we looked at disappeared. Have no idea. We have no idea where that went, what happened. There is the possibility. We assumed that there was a possibility that some, if not all, of that congregation may have made the transition. That may have been the core of the Christian church that came to be. Like I said, I don't know that. But if anyone finds any more information, historical information, I would love it if you'd give me a call. Or you can talk to my mother. My mother is Aggie Davis. I think most of you probably know who she is. I would like to have access to that because I've got a little bit, but I really am fascinated. This church has been through so many things, and it continues to thrive. And you'll see times when it gets down to where you just don't think they're going to make it. They've been broke. They've had poor attendance, all these things. But you know what happened through all of that? And I think this is the key to why you were here today. They never quit doing the ministry they were called to. Yes, they became few in numbers often. And yes, they were broke often. But the ministry never ceased. And the welcome to whomever walked through that door was never, ever done away with. So I do believe, you know, when I sat in seminary next to Bill Rosheim, who just spoke to you, and I knew he was Catholic, and I knew at that time he was married and has children, he wanted to be a minister, but in that tradition, because of his particular status at the time, there was no way he could do that. He couldn't become a priest. So I asked him, just out of curiosity, you know, what do you plan to do? And he said, I'm not sure. He said, I'd like to find a place to preach. And I said, come and preach in our church. He said, you let me do that? And I said, it's a Christian church. We let anybody preach. Hey, Randy, what are you laughing at? They let you and me preach. Anyway, I reiterate what Bill said. God bless you. You know, I don't care how rough things get or if things aren't going well. I don't. Because that'll always come back. You know, after confronting what I've confronted for the last 2 years, fighting this cancer, I now take seriously some things that I didn't, and I really don't take seriously things that I used to. And when you talk about money issues or attendance issues or whatever, hey, we've watched it come back dozens, if not hundreds of times. But don't ever lose the passion. When you lose that, you won't be here. Thank you.
Would you join me this morning in offering our gratitude to Julie Cargill for doing such a great job putting all this together? She also had a host of great, a team of great volunteers to work alongside her. Chris, did you turn this pulpit mic off? Did you shut it off? Okay, good. All right. Let's make sure I got two going here. I just appreciate all the people who serve with humble hearts. I appreciate that so much. Thank you to our events team who did a wonderful job decorating everything inside and out. When you stick around for the wonderful lunch that we're going to be serving, we even have a tent set up out back, and there's beautiful decorations around the prayer garden. So just if you see some of those, let them know how much you appreciate all that they have done, providing coffee and donuts for us as we gathered this morning. I just want to also recognize Margaret Pfeiffer, who her husband Harry served as pastor here, and just appreciate their contribution. I just wanted to recognize her. If you've ever been a pastor's wife, I haven't, but I've watched my mother and others do that. They're the unsung heroes oftentimes. And so just how about even a nice hand for Margaret this morning? We appreciate your faithfulness, even continuing to be here. Just a couple other things I just want to say thanks. I appreciate Kevin Gibson so much, who administrates all of our worship gatherings as we gather every week. So Kevin, thank you so much. I appreciate you so much. And for my wonderful helper in the office, Christy, she helps all of us so much. How about a nice hand for her this morning, too? Julie told me I had to keep it short. For the past 3 weeks, we have talked about this important milestone in ministry. And the reason we felt like it's important to recognize and to celebrate, because If you haven't been with us the other 3 weeks, one of the things we've mentioned is it's important to celebrate because according to census statistics and church denominational reporting, that there are 4,000 churches every year in the United States that close their doors. That means 71 churches every week cease to exist. That in the United States of America, there are half the churches there were 100 years ago. And so we've talked about the fact that it's not enough just to celebrate that somehow we managed to survive when some others didn't. But it's important for us to consider that there must be unfinished business that God has purposed for us. See, it's important to celebrate things and to remember important mile markers in our lives individually and even together as a household of faith. You need to celebrate. We need to tell the stories about the great things that have happened in this community because of your kindness, because of your generosity, because you were willing to humbly serve others, sometimes never even being recognized for it. I hope that you can learn the joy of doing things for an audience of one. That if nobody else applauds you, nobody else pats you on the back, that you find joy in just humbly serving the Creator God just because we have the opportunity. It's important to celebrate the fact that there are transformed lives in this place because of God's amazing grace. We need to celebrate the eternal difference that has happened in people's lives. We need to be encouraged. Even I was reading this week, the Barna Group does studies about church, what's going on in the churches of America today, the impact of the church on our culture. Just 10 days ago, released on September the 15th of this year, talking about the state of the church in America in 2016. One of the things I think we can find a little comfort in is that despite the enormous impact of mega churches and the mega church, the largest group of American churchgoers still prefer a more intimate setting. Half of those who attend church in the United States attend mid-size or attend a church with 100 or fewer. 37% attend mid-sized churches over 100, but not larger than 500. And while those tell us little things about those who are going to church and where they prefer to worship, there was one thing that kind of defines culturally where we're headed. One of the things that it reported was that Americans are attending church less. And there are less that consider themselves Bible-minded, that make up only about 23% of our population. And defined Bible-minded means that the people that still believe the Bible is accurate, its principles are worth applying, and that they've read it within the past week. Which leads me to believe that our unfinished business is what we say our mission here at First Christian Church is. And that is this, that we are here to lead people to trust God. The biggest banner that you see is the one that we put all of our attention on and all of our focus. That our unfinished business and our purpose and our mission here at First Christian Church is leading people to trust God. And people would say, why? Because most people don't. In the Old Testament of the Bible, there's a story of a man named Solomon, who is the son of one of Israel's most famous kings. You'd recognize him as David, the one who took down the giant with a sling and a stone. When his father David dies and Solomon is about to assume the reign of his father, you find that God asks Solomon the question all of us wish that God would ask us. What would you like? I'll give you anything you want. And some of you are going, boy, I wish that would happen. But when God asked Solomon what he wanted, the one thing that he asked for was wisdom. Consequently, he's referred to throughout history as the wisest man that ever lived. And in this book of wise sayings that you will find in the middle of the Old Testament of the Bible, a book called Proverbs, one of the things that he mentioned is the best thing that anybody will ever learn to do in life is he says that they need to learn to trust God. You would find in his book of wise sayings in Proverbs chapter 8, he says that trust in God brings a sense of well-being. In that same chapter, just a verse later, he says, a man is a fool to trust himself. Twice in this book of wise sayings, Solomon makes the statement. He says, there is a way that seems right unto a man or a woman. It looks harmless enough, but he concludes that that path leads oftentimes to destructive ends. That path that Solomon refers to, Jesus talked about in the New Testament. He referred to it that that's the path the majority are going to travel. But he told us that there was a much narrower path, and it would lead to life. And he says, consequently, there's going to be fewer that find it. Solomon's words were written to those who would really just listen to what he would say. If you open up the very start of that book, he says, just listen to me. Just listen to me. If you'll just listen, I might save you a little trouble in life. You know, there are those that I remember the saying that you can learn from your own mistakes or you can learn from others. And Solomon was saying, just if you just listen to me, I'd save you a lot of trouble in life. And his suggestion is this. Some of you memorized this growing up in Sunday school and church. From Proverbs 3, he says, the best thing anybody will ever do in their life is to learn to trust God with all of their heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. That's the important part. Acknowledge Him. And then he said, He'll direct your path. These words come from somebody that had everything. He had power. He had everything money could buy. And he went on a pursuit that you would read in the next book in the Old Testament. It's called Ecclesiastes. And he said, all of that stuff that I had it all. I tried it all. I did everything. And he said, it was all like chasing the wind. One of my friends runs a daycare in a church. And so when they get ready to have their snacks and everything, every time they pray. She teaches them, they fold their hands and they say a little prayer and sing a little song. And she said, this little girl keeps coming up to her and asking, Miss Darla, who is this God you refer to? Hence our mission is, we need to introduce people to this God they could trust with all of their life. The chapters of the first 150 years of ministry are now in the book. So we have to be diligent to fulfill our purpose and mission of leading people to trust God. And you say, why? Because most people don't. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, says, a church without a purpose and a mission eventually becomes a museum piece of yesterday's tradition. I would love for all of you to be able, and anybody ever ask you about our church, what are you about? What do you exist? Why? What's your purpose? We are here to lead people to trust God. I would love for all of you to give the same answer why we exist. I want the mission and purpose of our church to become a reality in your life if it hasn't already. When people ask, why are you there? What are you all about? What are you doing? That we all say, we're here leading people to trust God. Why? Because most people don't. And we say with that, we're here leading people to trust God. There's four things that happen. Because when you learn to trust God, you'll love Him. And secondly, when you learn to trust God, you'll honor Him and obey Him. And when you learn to trust God, you'll serve Him and you'll serve others. And then it comes full cycle. And when you learn to trust God, you want other people to learn to trust Him too. Learning to trust God is kind of like learning what wall it is safe to put your ladder up against. That you know it'll never move. Learning to trust God is like trying to figure out what it is that you're willing to put the weight of your life on so that it will never give way. But you'll never learn to trust God if you don't know Him. You have to get to know Him. And when you do, you will discover what Solomon's father said about God in Psalm chapter 9. He says, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And just so you know, there's a promise in Scripture. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah is speaking in God's behalf, reminds us that if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. So this month, in celebrating 150 years of ministry in this community, we have talked about where we've been. We've talked about where we are. We've talked about where we're going. And today, where do we go from here? It's my prayer that we will move out from this day to renew our commitment to do everything we can to lead people to trust God. Why? Say it with me. Because most people don't. Because here's what I know from my own personal life and experience. When you learn to trust God, you love Him. And when you learn to trust God, you'll honor Him and obey Him. And when you learn to trust God, you will just serve Him and you'll serve others. But when you figure all of that out too, it's a lifelong journey. When you learn to trust God, you will want others to learn to trust Him too. Let's pray. Father, pray somehow this morning that even as we talk about this idea, this life journey of learning to trust You, that maybe we even in our own minds, some of us who grew up in Sunday school and church might even hear those words of an old hymn that talk about, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just in simple faith to trust Him. So I pray this morning that as we've gathered here to remember all that You've done, help us to remember that You're the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or dare to imagine, and trust You for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.